This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Colossians 2, 8 and 9. First word is beware, so there's a warning here. Let's read together. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I remember a time when I was teaching a course like this, and a very precious brother said, "I don't believe in studying books in church. Don't believe in studying books. I want to study only the Bible." Well, there will be dozens and dozens, way over 100 scripture passages before we finish this series. Come on in, brother. We are going to be studying the Bible. We are going to be studying the Bible, and this book by Dave Rees will be an aid to study. If you use a commentary or you study Greek and Hebrew, you are using books to study the Bible. Now, I'm so pleased. Mrs. Honeysett bought a copy of the book. Could you hold it up, please? There it is. It looks different. It looks different from this one. That is the paperback. And you can get them online for perhaps $6. This was the first edition that came out from Moody Press, hard cover. So, really, this is a watershed book. This book helped me to make sense of the daily news. Someone requested prayer with respect to the inauguration. When you look at the economy, look at the culture, the music, the politics, the theological direction of the churches, the art. You can far better interpret everything in life in light of the issues that this book, seven men who rule, present tense, they still rule. Seven men who rule the world from the grave. We're better equipped to interpret what's going on around us and to resist temptation. We're to resist the devil so he can flee from us. And if we have a sense of the notions and the writings that are driving our culture, we'll be better prepared to face the issues of life. All right. Rachel, can you reach those lights for just a moment, please? Thank you so much. Thank you. Now, all right. Last week we started with the cat and mouse story. And for those who will be listening to this audio only, I'll just try to describe the first cartoon. It's a Tom and Jerry cat and mouse cartoon, and the cat is propping up the mouse on top of a chair, and there's a whole stack of books leading up towards the mouse, Jerry. And I asked you if you'd heard the old adage, "While the cat's away, the mice will play." And then I said, what is the best way for the cat to get the mice to stop playing and keep working and driving the economy? What's the best way? for the cat to get the mice to stop playing and keep working while he, the cat, is away. And I said, the cat can't really shoot all the mice. Now, Stalin did, but it finally caught up with him. And Mao Zedong had his methods. So, yeah, you could think of cutting off the heads of the mice, or cutting off, to complete our analogy, cutting off the heads of the populace, which the communist revolutionaries did by the millions. But in that solution, you lose all your labor force, and you lose economically. It would be a little bit too drastic, a little bit too bloody for the evening news, although we're getting fearfully close, aren't we? I try not to be a crisis-oriented, but friends, the issues that we're going to study in this series are playing out all around us. And the further we go in this thing, you're going to say, it's clicking, I'm seeing it. Well, the clever and manipulative cat could put all the mice in stocks, but that would seem rather drastic to thinking people. But the correct and wisest solution, the most shrewd solution, by which the cat can keep the mice from playing while he's away, is to change their minds and change their thinking so that they have minds like his mind, and they will do what he wants them to do, and they'll stop playing while he's away. That is the most shrewd way. Well, here are the tables. The tables are turned. Here the tables are turned. This time, it's not the cat that is the aggressor. This time, it's the mouse who is flushing out the brain of the cat. He's flushing out the brain of the cat, and he's going to put new stuff in Tom's brain. But it shows us what's going on in the battle for the minds of not only cats and mice, but human beings. The whole modus operandi, the whole method, is to change the mind, change the thinking, deprogram and reprogram. And the major anti-God thinkers of time have done that. They have purged, emptied the mind, and they have refilled the minds of the populace with anti-God notions. World Magazine, the July 19, 2003 issue, said Marx isn't dead. He's not dead because he still influences and rules the world from the grave. Well, there they are. We'll name them in just a moment. They rule the world. They dominate. They control the minds of the world population, even though they are dead. All right, very quickly, Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, John Maynard Keynes, deficit financing. And I know we need to help people during the COVID, I know. But can you begin to even fathom the national debt of our nation when we finish with taking care of our people because of the results of COVID? But the problem is, when you throw in money for the Kennedy Center, all right, you don't have to throw millions or even thousands at the Kennedy Center in order to help people who need financial help. But that's okay with John Maynard Keynes. Here he is without a mustache. Later in his life, he grew a mustache. He looked somewhat different. We'll see a picture of him in a few minutes. Then Sigmund Freud, psychoanalysis, John Dewey, the father of modern progressive education, and many of the teachers in the world today are complete adherents of the progressive notions of John Dewey. He destroyed the educational system of the United States. Soren Kierkegaard, he died at a younger age than any of the rest, and his writings did not become the vogue. His writings did not become chic till 100 years after his death, but he hit the university campuses in combination with the progressive education notions of Dewey, and the two of them were a very unholy alliance. And then Julius Wellhausen, the theologian from Germany, who brought in higher criticism, taking the miraculous out of the Old Testament and saying that Moses did not write the first 5 books of the Bible, but a patchwork quilt, and that the different names for God in the first 5 books of the Bible suggest not Holy Spirit inspiration, but rather a patchwork quilt woven together by an editor wove together a kind of patchwork quilt, theology of God, and that's why you have different names for God in the Old Testament, and that's why God has different characteristics in the Old Testament. The father of higher criticism, Julius Wellhausen, was deadly to the young men who went to Germany to study in the elite German seminaries. Wellhausen destroyed the minds and the doctrine of a whole crop of American pastors who went there to study. These are pictures. This is John Dewey. You see, he trimmed his mustache a little in the ends, but that's John Dewey. This is Karl Marx, and this is John Maynard Keynes, deficit financing, Charles Darwin, evolution, Soren Kierkegaard, the melancholy Dane, the son of a preacher who started existentialism. There are no absolutes. Kierkegaard said, "I considered it my task and my calling to cause chaos wherever I went." That was his life's mission, to destroy confidence in everything. He would contradict himself on the very next page, and he thought that was good thinking. He said, "You've got to be so free in your thinking." He said, "This is the way to think, circular reasoning, existentialism." That's why on the college campuses and even in high school, immorality might be wrong for you, but it might be the right thing for me. Existential thinking. Whatever grabs you is what you need to do. Whatever you feel in the moment is where you need to go. There are no absolutes. Existentialism, go with the flow, go with your feelings, and you cannot pass an evaluation on any behavior because there are no absolutes. What is right for one may be wrong for another. Then Julius Wellhausen, and lastly, Sigmund Freud. All right, here we are. We read it. Colossians 2 and 8. According to the book, 7 men who rule the world from the grave, there are 7 warnings in Colossians 2 and 8. We are to beware or warned against man-centered thinking. with the emphasis on man. Lest any man were to beware of subversive thinking. Subversion, which is going on in the United States of America and Canada and Britain and France, the Western culture right now. You're seeing this play out in Washington at the very hour in which I'm talking. Subversive thinking spoils. It spoils. It destroys from within, from the soft underbelly. That's where the devil's thinking attacks, the soft underbelly of humanity and the human mind. And then the third warning is through philosophy, rationalistic thinking. Now, all of these are phrases and words right from the text. So this is a Bible-centered lesson, and this will be a Bible-centered series. Now, philosophy. Let's look at it in more detail. We've looked at three warnings. Beware. There's also a warning against philosophy. Be warned against bad philosophy. Bad philosophy is simply philosophy that's not Christ-centered. You could write that down. Bad philosophy is philosophy that is not Christ-centered. Rachel, could you get the lights now? Thank you so much. Bad philosophy is philosophy that's not Christ-centered. In Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to measure everything by the person and attributes of Christ. Would Christ approve of this thought? Would Christ approve of this music? Would Christ approve of this movie? Would Christ approve of this magazine or this image online? Let's define philosophy. Philosophy is a study of the processes governing thought. It's a study of the processes governing thought and conduct. Philosophy is investigation of the principles that regulate the universe and underlie all reality. This is how Webster's New World Dictionary, 1968, defines philosophy. A study of the processes governing thought and conduct. Please notice the linkage between thought and conduct. I know that this is self-evident, but a serial killer must think about how he will kill each of his victims before he will commit the action of killing each of those victims. And thought always precedes action. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, envyings, murders, out of the heart, the core, the mind. But notice that the dictionary says that philosophy is an investigation of the principles that regulate the universe. That's a pretty big subject. A little bit too big for me. There's a humorous story, I really like it, about George Washington Carver. He was a slave in the South, and he taught in the school for blacks. He was freed, and he became a brilliant scientist. George Washington Carver, he was also a lover of God. He was raised to love God. He recounted, as he went into the field of science, how he prayed. Initially, he prayed, "Lord, reveal to me the mysteries of the universe." Now, I'm mocking people who get proud of the human mind. "Lord, reveal to me the mysteries of the universe." And Carver said that God replied, No, George. The mysteries of the universe are much too big for you to understand. Then, continued Carter, after a while I asked the Lord to reveal to me the mysteries of the peanut. And the Lord said, the peanut is a little more your size. Don't ever get stuck on your mind. And your brilliance. No, George, I won't reveal the mysteries of the universe. Yeah, the peanut is a little bit more your size. Philosophy represents a thought process. Sure. It represents a thought process. It embraces a set of values. Oh, yes. Yes, value system. Value system. Everybody has a value system. Is Lady Gaga singing at the inauguration?
She's singing the national anthem.
Yes, Brother Terry, here we are. Sure. Progressive thinking from John Dewey, educational system, no longer just in the state university and state college, starting in kindergarten. Bringing us to the point where Lady Gaga is to sing a national anthem. She has reflected a value system. We all reflect the value system. Okay? If you were to come up to me and say, well, I don't have a value system. Depending on how open I felt you would be to some discussion or contrary input, I might say something or I might just smile and say, I see. Everybody has a value system. We must choose. And our thoughts, our processing our thoughts, leads to our value system. It embraces a set of values and foundational principles that govern conclusions and ultimately govern conduct. There's the linkage. Those who were not peacefully protesting all summer long. Let's bump it back a few months. Let's not just selectively choose. Those who were burning buildings and littering streets and smashing officers all summer long and in the recent riot at the Capitol were just doing according to their philosophy. Because thinking and philosophy leads to conduct. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits you shall know their thinking, their mind. So someone says, well, we present the notion of theistic evolution in our supposed evangelical college. And that goes on not far from us here. That goes on in the greater Chicago area where colleges that used to be rock-ribbed back in the days of, R.A. Torrey, 30s, 40s, 50s. Schools used to be rock-rib evangelical, Bible-believing schools. Now many of them teach theistic evolution. Anything that takes away from the primacy of the dominancy of God is dangerous. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First day, second day, and on. So it's no wonder that you, when you dumb down or water down the concepts and doctrines of Scripture, you're going to have a decaying in conduct. Adulterate it, water it down, dumb it down, magnify man, and lessen the person and involvement of God. You're going to have a slippery slope in the conduct of individuals and the culture. Where the thought process begins controls where the conduct ends. Oh, write that down and teach it to your children and grandchildren. Where the thought process begins controls where the conduct ends. Where the thought process begins controls where the conduct ends. Write down these references. I don't know if they're in the book. They may be. Proverbs 23:7. I like to actually add scripture. If I'm going to use a book, I just like to add scripture. The scripture is more important than what I or any other author has to say. Proverbs 23:7. For as he means anyone. For as he or anyone thinketh in his heart, who can finish it? So is he. I'll say it again, then you join me. For as he, anyone, thinketh in his heart, there's a close connection, heart, mind. For as he, anyone thinketh in his heart, so is he. Say it with me. For as he, anyone, thinketh in his heart, so is he. We're talking about philosophy and value system. Here's another. James 1:14-15. This passage said it even before Dr. Breeze wrote it. James 1:14-15. But every man or every person is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where does lust take place? Yes, lust takes place in the mind. Lust does not start in the hand or the foot or the appendix. Or any other organ that you can think of. Lust starts in the mind. It's not a matter of hormones. It's a matter of the mind. And young gentlemen, always remember that. It's not a matter of hormones. Young ladies, remember that. It's a matter of the mind. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is action. Starts with the lust in the mind. That lust conceives, generates sinful action. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what? Yes, thank you, Acacia. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You know, that dear woman from California, from the military, when she got in a car or got in a plane to travel to D.C., because she was shifting, You say, Pastor, you should not evaluate her position. She did not turn around. She chose to try to break into the Capitol. A forbidden action. She let mind concepts. And I said last week, I'm opposed to the extreme right, and I'm certainly opposed also to the extreme left. Christ is middle C. He's balanced. You take anything to its extreme, you can go a full circle and end up with trouble. She did not turn around when the president's speech was finished. She went with the crowd, was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and is deceased. Excessivism. Frankly, she became possessed of a mindset, and that drew her to the Capitol. And that mindset so dominated her, it drew her to her own death. Don't let any concept be your God. Only God should be your God. If you sense that someone is beginning to control your thinking, back off. If you start spending a lot of money or too much time with the wrong person, the wrong kind of talent, back off. Get away from it. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Here's a verbal statement that James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church had in one of his books. It was not original with him. I've seen it in other books, but that's where I first saw it. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a destiny. Anyone who connects dots, who would ask you what your habits are, can predict your future. Absolutely. What do you habitually watch on television? What magazines do you habitually read? As they say, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. So a thought, a philosophy. Reap an action, sow an action. Reap a habit, sow a habit. Reap a destiny. And I will tell you, I can't just assume that everybody here is okay. I'm not like the preacher from Houston who says, just be a better you. I can't just tell you to be a better you. If you're becoming enslaved to a philosophy, in love I warn you, back off. One man in one of the churches I pastored said he put the system on his cell phone. So he could not go in improper directions. Wise man. Very wise man. Foolish man who would know he has a problem and not do that. Foolish man. Write down the reference, Psalm 10:4. Psalm 10:4. Oh, and this is so descriptive of human philosophies. I'm not saying that all thinking is bad. I'm not saying that even asking questions about life is bad. But I'm saying asking questions that are not God-centered is a dangerous path. Psalm 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Doesn't that summarize it? Psalm 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, his face, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's rationalism. You remember that Proverbs 6:17 says that one of the seven things God hates is a proud look. A proud look. Well, Psalm 10:4 says that pride shows on the countenance. The one verse talks about a proud look. The other verse talks about the pride of his countenance. You know, the turned up nose. I know it all. And a dear friend of mine, a Canadian, had his sister move to Southern California, and she was in her late 60s and still had never held a job. She just kept getting degrees. And she went to the left. educated beyond her intelligence. He said to her, he said, when are you going to get a job and have enough integrity that the rest of us don't have to look after you? A proud look, or in Psalm 10:4, the pride of his countenance, God is not in all his thoughts. All right, rationalism. This is a definition by Henry Thiessen, Lectures in Systematic Theology. Rationalism. Will lead to this result. The man who rejects the idea of a revelation of and from God turns to human reason. You've got to phrase that. The man who rejects the idea of a relation of and from God turns to reason, human reason understood, for the solution of all his problems. That's what they usually do at the Capitol. The chaplain, like the one a couple weeks ago, the chaplain will come up there and pray to the one monotheistic God. Of course, that's to indulge the Muslims. And yes, I understand, our beloved Jewish friends are also under the umbrella of monotheism, and thank God that they are. The chaplain will stand up there and pray and ask for the monotheistic God to guide in their deliberations, and then he'll finish his prayer by saying, Amen and a woman. That literally happened. God is not in his thoughts. He turns to reason for the solution of all his problems. And so this PC language says, I better end my prayer with Amen. Amen. Stupid thing. Yes, I said the word stupid. The stupid thing about that is amen has nothing to do with human sexuality. It means so let it be. And this is how dumb they're getting, because even the religious crowd have rejected God. We will not have this man rule over us. It doesn't have anything to do with gender. It means so let it be. Well, our time is up. Thank you for coming.
The Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.